Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
As I was thinking about this morning, I was realizing that there is your part, you have a part to play this morning, and then there's my part, and then there is God's part. And God is faithful, and God is going to do his part. His part is he is the creator of the good news. There would be no good news for me to share today from stage if God wasn't who he is and has already done what he has done and is continuing to do today. And then there's my part. My part is to be a conduit. I am to be one who proclaims God's word, and you can be praying for me as I'm up here. God, guard his mouth that he might not say anything that you don't want to say, but Lord, give him courage that he might say all that you do want him to say. I would encourage you to pray for me as I speak. And then there's your part. Acts 17, there'll be a slide up there, 11 through 12. Now these Jews, just leaving Thessalonica after being beat up, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. And so this is what I would just encourage you. Talk to your heart. Like Psalm 103, where he talks to his soul. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. I'd encourage you to talk to your heart. Be heart. Be eager to receive the word of God today. And then I've got a stack of Bibles up here. Oh, great. A lot of them are missing. That's a wonderful thing. That means first service people were taking them. So we have free Bibles. Take one. Examine the scriptures to see if the things that I say are so. And then if they are, the last part is to believe. Examine in the word of God and then believe. And I was just thinking during first service, God gave me a thought. You remember the two wealthy men. There's the rich young ruler and then there's Zacchaeus, right? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go sell all you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And he goes away feeling sad, even convicted, but he doesn't change the way he lives life, right? I don't just want us to be convicted today. Right? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us. Like, that's a good starting step, that we see sin in our life and we're like, I don't want to do that anymore. I'd rather us be like Zacchaeus, who both was convicted and then repented and go live differently. Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, afterwards he said, man, I've given it all away. Like, Lord, you've changed my life. I've totally changed the way I do life because Jesus is Lord. So let's pray and let's get into it. God, I do pray. I pray for myself, Lord, that you give me courage. God, Holy Spirit, speak through me, Lord. May this not be a wasted moment or a wasted time because your spirit is doing your work, raising the spiritually dead to spiritual life. God, it says in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds. Lord, may you unblind the eyes that they might see glory in you, Christ. And God, I pray you guard my mouth, God, that I might not sin against you by saying anything untrue. Lord, help me. Amen. Amen. Let's review. We're in a series called The Greatest, and we just started last week. And Jim Blazin was up here, and he talked about the greatest kingdom and the greatest commandment. The greatest kingdom has the greatest king. You've never met a king greater than Jesus. He created the entire world, and he sustains it every second of the day. There has never been a king greater than Jesus, and he rules the greatest kingdom. It's the greatest in two ways, greatest in scope. Remember in Revelation where it says, every tribe, people, tongue, and nation will be there worshiping him, saying, holy, 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 the greatest in scope. Roman Empire was never that big. Babylonian Empire was never that big. It's also the greatest in longevity. His kingdom will never end. I remember history class. I remember learning about the fall of the different empires, right? And Jesus says, I've begun my kingdom, and it will never end, not in this age nor the age to come. So he is the greatest king of the greatest kingdom, and he gave us the greatest commandment to love God and to love other people. And today we're looking into what does it mean to love God and love other people. There's an illustration that I want to bring back from last week that Jim Blazin gave us from World War II called Operation Overlord. It's D-Day, storming the beaches of Normandy. And Jim said that there was a moment where once they had taken the beaches, they knew the battle was won. The war was over. It was doomed for Hitler. And yet there were so many more battles yet to be fought. They're like, the war is won, yes. And yet people still died as they approached Germany. And I just thought of the parallel that he made with that in the Christian life, where Paul says in Corinthians, oh death, where is your sting? And yet we're still fighting these battles, but we know how this story ends. Our king wins. Our king wins. So the question we're answering today, who is the greatest in this kingdom? And the answer is those who are humble. Go ahead and get your Bible out. If you want one, they're free right up here if you don't have one. Matthew, let's go to Matthew 18. Go ahead and go to Matthew 18. We're going to be in verses 1 to 4. Matthew 18. All right. New Testament. Matthew 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I pause for a second. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. He rebukes them for the way they think about it. He flips the whole thing upside down. He's like, the world sees the greatest as this. He's like, I'm going to teach you the greatest is this. So who is the greatest? Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Go back to verse 3. Let's read it one more time. Jesus is speaking. The creator of the universe, the king of the kingdom says, I tell you, Titus, I tell you, fill in your name, the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about their humility. So I asked myself, okay, what is it about the kingdom that requires me to be humble? And I think the answer is that the gospel offends my pride. And so if I'm going to hold on to my pride, I will never accept the gift of salvation. Here's what I think. The law is 613 commands, and I could never keep them perfectly, but my pride would like to try. I'd like to try to have my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is, Titus, you will never be good enough. In fact, Romans 3, read that chapter where he says, there's no one, not even one, that is good enough in the sight of God, because James 2:10 says we've all, if you've even broken one commandment, fallen short of the glory of God. So the gospel says that because we couldn't be right with God and on our own standing, Jesus left heaven and came down on a rescue mission, and he died where I should have died on that cross. And so I believe the answer to why does it take humility to enter the kingdom of heaven is because the gospel offends my pride. So we have to be like little children who humbly come to him in order to accept his amazing gift of salvation. Flipping your Bibles over to Philippians. We're going to be there for the remainder in chapter 2. And we're going to try to glean 3 points from Philippians chapter 2. One, that the greatest in the kingdom is the one like the king. The greatest in the kingdom is like the king. Number 2, what would it look like if we were all to live like our King Jesus? I think the answer is we'd be a unified kingdom. And number 3, the effect of a humble church. What would the effect, the world looking on, seeing a humble, unified church be? I believe a sign that points towards the kingdom. So let's get into it. We're in Philippians. I'm going to start in 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted you for sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's dig in. Before we do, I was thinking and processing that. Some of you know me well. We've been doing life at least for like a year and a month or two together, and you've seen me be arrogant, right? You've seen me sin in this way, and so you're like, I don't know if he is worthy to give this message on humility. And you would be right. In fact, my wife was here last service, and she's known me in the worst of moments, the arrogant and proud moments. And so I was wrestling, being like, God, I'm not worthy to preach a message on humility. And God said, you're right. I was like, then why are you calling me, right? Why are you calling me if I'm not worthy? He's like, because that's not your identity anymore. Your identity is in Christ. Arrogant Titus is not my identity. Now, I apologize if I've sinned against you and I haven't said sorry yet, but that's no longer my identity. That's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lived, that selfish Titus, but Christ who lives in me. And so I just want to ask you, what is God, and ask yourself this, God, what are you trying to say to me? I just read the word to you. God, what are you trying to say through your words to me? And don't let me get in the way. So let's get to point number one. The greatest in the kingdom is like the king. I think there are two reasons among many that Jesus came, or that he was humble. I think the first reason that Jesus was humble is because God the Father's plan for redemption included being crucified and then resurrected from the grave. And you can't do that from heaven. There's no crucifixions in heaven. So I think Jesus, because he loved us and he wanted us to be in right relationship with God the Father, was willing to be humbled, leaving being worshiped by angels in heaven, to come down to earth, to experience earth in all of its fragility and weakness, that he might be the perfect sacrifice, never having sinned, to reconcile us to a God. So that's number one. I think he was on mission, and therefore that mission required humility, and Jesus was humble. Number two, the other reason among many is that Jesus was humble so that we could have a model to follow. He was like, be like me. Look at this verse in John 13:15. For I, this is Jesus talking, have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He says this right after everybody gets in for a meal. He takes off a cloak. He puts on this like thing that servants usually wear and washes the disciples' muddy feet. He's like, I've done this to give you a model of what you should do to each other. So he's done it as a model for us as well. Let's get to the greatest in the kingdom is like the king. We're going to walk through a couple ways in which Jesus modeled humility. Let's start with pre-incarnate Jesus. He's up there in heaven being worshiped, and we just chatted about it, that he is now willing to leave heaven and being born as a human. And then I thought, man, Jesus, you are incredibly humble that you went through the messiness of birth. I don't want to get into it, but God didn't just skip the messy parts of the human life. He was humble in that he took those on so that we can have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. His parents, they were a scandal. Not everybody knew the truth that there was an immaculate conception in Mary. And so he would have had people who were like, you have parents, and I know that story. And he didn't let that stop him from his rescue mission. He came from a place that had a bad reputation, Nazareth. Usually when they refer to it, like, can anything good come from Nazareth? He was a refugee for a few of his years when he was growing up in Egypt. He submitted to his parents. He had created all molecules and all galaxies, and yet his authority extending over everything, when at age 13, his parents come looking for him in the temple, and they say, you're going to come back with us. He submitted to his parents. Till 30, he was relatively unknown. He was tempted. He could have stayed in heaven where there was no temptation, but he came down to be tempted, and he never sinned. He said, thy will be done. He didn't set his own plans, but submitted to the Father's plans. Sometimes he was misunderstood, Think about the story of the 10 lepers. There's 10 lepers, and they all owe him their very lives as he heals all 10 of them of leprosy. 9 of them never return, never to thank him, and one of them comes back. At that point, some of us, I'll put myself in that category, be like, I'm not healing any more of you. You're ungrateful people. And yet he doesn't stop just because of some people's ungratefulness. He continues to give of his healing and his love. He associated with the lowly, even when it brought upon him many false accusations. He was homeless, but we never hear of him complaining. He was falsely accused, never gave up. He was slandered, but then he didn't slander other people in return. We already talked about how he washed the disciples' feet. One of my favorite stories is when Judas, this is not my favorite story, sorry, part after this. Judas betrays Jesus, and with all the Roman army, and you've got the temple soldiers, and Peter wants to defend the Messiah. So he takes out a sword and he chops off this guy, Malchus, his ear, the servant of the high priest, right? And so you got blood coming out of the side of his ear, and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that at any moment I could ask the Father and he would send down 12 legions of angels? So Jesus is not like stuck in this plan and he's moving forward. He's like, at any moment, if I wanted to, I could be done with this, but I have submitted myself to the Father's will that I might see all of us be in right relationship with God the Father. He experienced the wrath of God for my sins that I committed because he committed none. And we're going to learn more about that next week when we talk about the greatest sacrifice. How humble can you get? So God the Father told God the Son, I want you to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. And Jesus said, yes. Jesus was obedient to the point of death. My question for myself and my question for you, are you there? Obedient to the point of death. Lord, my entire life is yours. I am going to obey you. I submit my dreams and my plans to yours. Am I there at that spot? And what I love is Jesus' death is not the end of the story, and it isn't the end of our story. James 4:10 will be a slide up there. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I love to memorize these promises and to hold on to them, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So Jesus is the example of all examples, and he's raised into glory, seated at the right hand of God. And so I want you to come back in 2 weeks, and we'll talk about the greatest victory, and invite your friends, because they too need to know the story of not only Jesus raising, but what did that raising mean, and what will it mean for us as well? Let's get to point number two. What would it look like in our lives if we lived like our King? Answer, a unified kingdom. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Think about your spheres of life. I've got my church sphere, all right here. I've got my family sphere, my work sphere, and then right in the middle, my abide sphere, where I'm abiding with Christ, right? Time alone with him, talking with him. What would it look like to be like Jesus in all of those spheres, to be humble? The word is selfish ambition, but ambition, I want to make a case for it, that it's amoral. It's neither good nor bad today, okay? Ambition just simply means a strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. This is a non-rhetorical question. Did Apostle Paul have ambition? Yes, oh, thank you. Yes, he totally did, right? But it wasn't selfish ambition. It wasn't building up his kingdom. It was building up God's kingdom. See, selfish ambition is aimed at building my kingdom. I want more money, more power, more fame, more sex, building up my kingdom. Instead, we're called to have unity, which we'll get into. The other word is conceit, which is excessive pride of oneself. One of the quotes that I've heard here at Real Life, it's just so good, by C.S. Lewis, is humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So when it comes to the thing of pride, which the Bible calls an abomination to the Lord, God calls my pride an abomination to him, that it stenches in his nostrils. What do I do? Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So when it comes to my conceit or my selfish ambition, the command from the Lord is, Titus, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside you. You can do what I'm about to command you to do. I want you to put to death your pride, right? That's the whole thing about dying daily. He's like, put it to death. It died on the cross. Reckon it already dead, right? And then go live in humility. I'm like, I can't do that. No, I couldn't do that on my own, but I can do it with the Holy Spirit living in me. I'd like to give you a story, which is the antithesis of rivalry. Rivalry, me trying to like one-up you and your story. So I talked to Gabe Cleave. He is the campus pastor for the Hayden Real Life. And I said, hey, can I borrow the story? And can I make sure I got the details correct? And he gave me his blessing. They were looking for a place that Hayden could go and hold services. And they had tried a couple places, and none of them said yes, and for different reasons. And then he called Anthem, which is a church in northern Hayden. And he said, hey, can we use your building on Sunday night in order to hold services? And they said, we've been praying. I love this part. He said, we've been praying. God, how do you want to use our building for kingdom wins? That was their prayer. And this must be the answer to God's, the prayer request we gave to God. This must be it. And they said, yes, we would gladly use it for free here on Sunday nights because we just want to see God's kingdom grow. We just want whatever happens, however God's kingdom grows, we just want that to happen. And so now Real Life Hayden has been meeting Sunday nights there in Anthem's church. And I'm like, that's beautiful. That's something that the world, when they see it, they're going to like, that doesn't sound very human natural. That sounds supernatural, as if it's got to be God's power in us doing something. So let's look at the next verse. We're still in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus was the example of examples on this, right? He didn't just look to what he happened in heaven. He's also looking down to us, and he modeled for us what it would look like to lay our lives down. I was thinking, okay, Titus, how have I seen this in my life recently? One of the snowfalls that happened, I have a shovel in order to remove snow in North Idaho, not the most brilliant plans of how to remove it, and it laid down like 12 inches, and I was gonna like shovel this thing. And I got a phone call from Corey Spear, who's back today. I'm so glad to see him. And he said, hey, Titus, do you want me to bring back down my tractor? And it would do a lot faster than your shovel. And I was like, absolutely, right? So this verse for him in that moment of humility in serving me said, Corey, let each of you look not only to his own driveway, but also to the driveways of others, right? And we have, with Patrick, I remember I sold our house and we were moving into a tiny house. And Patrick was like, you know what, Titus, I'm going to help you. I was like, thank you so much. He was like, we're going to build you a pad. It's going to have electricity. It's going to have sewer and water. And Patrick not only looking to his own house and his own living situation, but also helping me with mine. Not as a busybody, as a servant loving other people. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We lay aside our privileges because we follow a king who laid aside his privileges. And we say with Jesus, Father, thy will be done in my life. What do you want to do? Lord, please help me if it comes to it to be obedient even to the point of death. Lord, as long as you get the glory for this, you get the glory. Point number three, the effect of a humble church. What would the effect of a humble church be? I think it would be a sign pointing towards the kingdom. Look at Philippians 1:27. Let's go back a chapter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are what? You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay. He's like, okay, if you want to live a life that's worthy of a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's like, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is not a unity. Hear me closely. This is not a unity that unifies and leaves truth behind. This is a unity that unifies over truth, over the gospel, because we have one Lord and one salvation who's died for us all. And they're striving, they're on mission. They're like, hey, we can't quabble about all these other things because we got a mission. 3.23 billion people in this world still have yet to fully have the gospel translated in their language. Most of those 3.23 billion have no active presence of a church. They're living in hard to reach countries. That's why they're still unreached. And we've got a mission to do. Whether it's them over there or it's my neighbor who still hasn't heard about Jesus, we got a mission to do. We're not going to be fighting about all the things that the world fights about. So I believe that if we live as a humble church, we're going to be unified. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy. Paul's writing this from prison in Rome. What would complete his joy? I'll tell you what would complete mine. A good burrito, maybe jacket, warm up. Maybe a day's walk outside. What would complete Paul's joy? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. He's like, you know what would make my joy complete here in this Roman prison? You guys getting along, all being led by the Holy Spirit in humility, looking after one another's needs, being the supernatural sign to the world that says that can't just be human, that's gotta be from God, that the whole world might know that he was sent from the Father. Let's go to Philippians 2, 14 to 15. So you're probably thinking, okay, so if humility leads to unity, let's back up. If humility leads to unity, then what does a unified church accomplish? Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know those verses that you're like, if I were someone who just like, you know, crossed them out. There's the convicting one. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, Lord, help me apply that this week. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We were meant, our church, living in humility, reconciling with one another, was meant to be like a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We weren't meant to look like the crooked and twisted generation. We were meant to be like a light, which is such a gift when you're in the dark. You're like, man, I wish I could see something. The church was meant to be like this light when everybody is starting to say, okay, wait, we're gonna split over socioeconomic problems, politics, medicine, all of these things that we're gonna split over. The church would be like, we're going to unify over Jesus' death on the cross, his salvation for us, and this mission to get this story to everybody. We were supposed to be a light in the world. Go back to Philippians 1, 27 through 28. It says this, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We were meant to be a clear sign to the world because we're not frightened, because we know how the story ends, and we take care of one another's needs. We're meant to be a clear sign to them of their destruction. Does God wish any to perish? No, he wishes none to perish. While we're this clear sign, we're also the sign that says, hey, God's arms are open wide. Come on into the kingdom. He's got salvation that's a free gift that's already bought and paid for. You can have rest from your weary, tired mind and back from trying to earn God's approval. Lastly, and I do need you to flip to this one, go to John, last scripture to help this point just kind of settled in my mind. Go to John chapter 17, high priestly prayer. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's praying for his disciples because he's about to leave them, right? John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's looking at his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's Titus Ledger in 2022, and all of you listening to this right now. Jesus prayed for us at that moment. That all of them may be one, Father, just as. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, underline so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is the purpose of our unified church? It's so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It was meant to be a clear sign. We were meant to be like shine, like lights in the world that didn't do life like the crooked and twisted generation we lived in, but loved them and said, hey, this way, there's a new way to do life. And Jesus has already modeled it when he went to the cross and died for us and then gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could live it. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to the front. We're going to think through some ways that we can apply humility in our life today. It is a good desire to want to be the greatest in the kingdom. I grew up in the church as a missionary kid, and had you asked me this when I was younger, I would have been like, we're not supposed to want that, right? Like, we're not supposed to want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But remember, Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples for wanting that. He rebuked them for the way they thought about the greatest. He's like, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. So the first thought of application for me is I'm telling myself, Titus, humble yourself before the Lord. In fact, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without humility, because it takes humility to accept a gift of salvation where Jesus has already done the work. If you've never done that, there are going to be people here and people here who will gladly explain the gospel to you and help and pray with you, and will do life with you and continue over time to explain the gospel to you. It takes humility to enter the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who are believers like me, and we've walked with the Lord for some time, remind ourselves over and over, God, thank you for every breath. Like the song Jeremy and the band led us in earlier, that says every breath really belongs to you, Lord, so I'm yours. If you stopped giving me breath, I wouldn't breathe, Lord, so what would you like to do with this breath? And that includes, I just think of repenting, this idea of not just being convicted of my pride, but then turning and doing differently. Number two, be humble before others. My parents did an amazing thing when they were raising us. I remember a time, I actually don't know what my dad did that was wrong, but I remember a time where he came to my bed and I was there lying down and he asked to talk to me. And of course, go ahead, Dad. And he said, what Dad just did, whether it be too quick to a temper or too angry, he said it was wrong. Titus, would you please forgive me? My dad modeled humility. So did my mom. I remember a time where my mom did the same. They modeled humility to me. What would it mean this week if there was someone in your mind and you got down on a physical knee, not metaphorically, literally, got down on the knee and said, I say to Tani, I'm sorry I did that. Would you please forgive me? Or to your child, Malachi, Eliza, Daddy got too quick to anger. Would you please forgive me? Modeling humility, but not just modeling it. I also am asking for their forgiveness because I need their forgiveness. So let's be humble before others. Let's model humility to our children. And I say, okay, let the king call the shots. Jesus, you're the king. You call the shots. What do you want to do in my life? So the first one was humble yourself before the Lord. Number two, humble yourself before others. And lastly, fight for unity. Fight for unity in the church. I say fight for it because it doesn't come naturally. My natural inclination is not to just be in right relationship with others. It's either to be like, ah, that person kind of, and then I step over here. This is a thought that just came to my mind. The word forbearance. Forgiveness is when you sin against me and then I forgive you because you sinned against me. Forbearance is when you do something that I just don't like. It's not necessarily sin, but I just put up with it because I love you and we're in the same church together. It calls us in Colossians to forbear with one another. Sometimes it's not just sin that we have to forgive. Sometimes there's things that person just, they rub me the wrong way, or that's over talker in the life group. And you're like, yeah, but God calls me to love that person. Also calls you to resolve conflict. Don't just be a peacemaker. Don't just be someone, no, do be a peacemaker. Don't be a peacekeeper. Be one who goes and says, hey, I've wronged you. Would you please forgive me? And if you are someone who's been wronged, forgive. Sometimes the person is never gonna say sorry. God still calls us to forgive. That person might not come and say sorry to you on this side of earth, right? And God is still calling us to forgive that person, because I can forgive not because of their great apology, because maybe it's not even a great apology and maybe it never comes, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross and how he has forgiven me. He's modeled it in his forgiveness to me. In fact, scripture says, forgive others as God has forgiven you. So fight for unity in the church. And what will be the result of our unity here? Jesus' words in John 17, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, right? The result of us being a unified church is that people look in and they're like, man, Jesus must have been the one sent by God the Father, the true Messiah who has come to seek and save the lost, which is you and me and all those around us who don't know him yet. So let's be one unified church on one unified mission, Jesus's mission. Let me pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for saving me, Lord, and I thank you for all those brothers and sisters in this room that you have saved. And Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, please communicate to them, God, your incredible love for them too. God, help us to be a unified church. God, help us to lay down our pride and all of our privileges, Lord, and say with Jesus, thy will be done, Father. What do you want to do? God, may a dying and hurting world see something supernatural, not because we're amazing, but because your Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. And may it point them all to you, the one with your arms open wide. Lord, you desire none to perish. Lord, neither do we. God, we're calling for the lost to come home and get the goodness of what you're offering. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.